From traditions of man and how the traditions of man actually makes the Word of God of no effect upon your life. So if we'd open our Bibles to Mark chapter 7, we'll remain standing while we read His Word in honor of it. Verse 1, then came unto Him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of His disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. This power has in prayer. Gracious Father, we read in Your Scripture, Lord, where the Pharisees, they didn't come to hear Your truth, Your Word. They came to find fault. And they found fault with the disciples. They didn't wash their hands. They looked at their clothing. They were carnal focused. And as we spoke the last week on this carnal focusing, it's enmity against God. Help us, Father, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, I want you to notice that those who found fault found it because their eyes were on the vessels and not upon the Word of God. We showed you last week that when a man has his focus on a vessel, he will always miss God who is using that vessel. And that is what these Pharisees were, young, inexperienced, and carnal. And I say carnal because Paul lets us know in Romans 8 that when you focus on the vessel, you cannot please God. Because you are focused on the vessel and not on the God who is using the vessel. So the Apostle Paul continues saying in verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. And when the Pharisees and scribes asked Him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So the carnal Christian who's focused on, well, he didn't wash his hands or he didn't this or that. That carnal Christian has their eyes in the vessel. They cannot please God. All right? Notice how they seem to be able to talk the talk. The Pharisees were very good at that. But their lives show that they didn't walk the walk. Now, you might say, well, you know what? It looks just the opposite. It looks like the apostles didn't walk the walk because they weren't washing their hands. Show me that in the Bible. I'm just saying, you know, I mean, for cleanliness, yeah, we want to do it. That's a health issue, but it's not a spiritual issue. It's like, well, they're eating meat. They shouldn't. Yeah, you eat it for your health. All right? It's not a. It has nothing to do with the Spirit of God.
whether you eat meat or whether you don't eat meat, except for one thing. And I told Brother Bell before he passed away, I said, Brother Bell, I don't care if all the meat in the world is poisoned. I'll eat some every day or at least every week, because I don't want that scripture to say, to speak of me, that says that one of those doctrines of devils is that they teach that you don't eat meat. Okay? So, see, that's all carnal stuff. It's all outward stuff. It's all has nothing to do with your soul. He said their heart is far from me. Their heart. And the word heart refers to understanding. They don't understand what it's all about. Then he says those most notable words, howbeit. Howbeit. In vain, which means it's useless how they worship me, because they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, they're teaching instead of doctrine. They're teaching commandments of men. Now let's just break this down for just a moment, what he said here. Now remember, it was Jesus who was speaking, and he said, by their own actions, their own traditions, which are doing things that were outwardly seen, as in traditional things that they did, and they were placing more emphasis on those things than they did on God's word in their worship of God. Like in some churches, if not most, the people spend 45 minutes or more singing songs, and then when they finally open their Bible to read, they'll read just perhaps maybe one verse or two. And then they talk about those verses for maybe 10, 15 minutes or so. And then they go back to singing songs again to fill in the rest of their worship time. So we see to them, it is a tradition of music, which is actually entertainment, because it's typically in these churches, you don't see it's a congregational singing. It's actually, they've got a huge orchestra, or they got plenty of talent, and they're all up there playing, and they got soloists and people like that coming in and out. And people come there, and they get a lot of entertainment. But that's traditions. So we see that it is a tradition of music, the tradition of entertainment, that actually receives a preeminence in their worship service more than the time that is given to the Word itself, the Word of God. Remember, when I was in Mbanza Ngungu in 2007, they spent almost 2 hours of the service in the beginning playing music. 20 minutes was devoted to two guys going head-to-head in bongo contest. Oh, they were anointed, they say. Hogwash. They were anointed by the flesh. And when I came up to preach, having sat there for 2 hours, watching people running up and down the aisles, some women maybe 200-300 pounds, so exhausted, sweating just profusely, so exhausted that I knew that 5 minutes into the sermon, they'd be asleep. And I rebuked the congregation and the ministers. And I told them, this is not how God has called us to worship. He said, in spirit and truth. Not in music, in good times. And the very next day, the pillar of fire came in the form of three rainbows. The first horizontal, second one, and it sat over the church for 25 minutes while I was speaking. It began right after I began speaking. It came, and it sat there for 25 minutes over the church, and then a second one came and joined it. It was horizontal until it joined it, and it became the bowl. And it lasted for another 25 minutes, and then the third one came. It was horizontal until it joined, and it became a full circle. God confirming himself, his message, that what we're speaking is truth, that the pillar of fire is still leading us to the money. Mm-hmm. It's not about the carnal aspects of worship, brother, sister. Yeah. It's about his word in here. What's it doing? We see this in many, if not most, churches throughout this nation. More music than God's word. And therefore, because they hold more to their traditions than to God's word, their worship of God is actually in vain. It's worthless, which means it holds no value to God
or with God. In vain do they worship me, he said. In vain. In other words, by putting more emphasis or placing more value in their traditions, they basically were destroying the effect of God's word in their life. He says they teach for doctrine the commandments of men. So they teach, but it is not true doctrine. But rather they teach for doctrine. Or it can be said this way, they teach substituting their traditions in the place of doctrine. In order to do that, they have to lay aside the doctrine of Christ and the Word of God. And the word lay aside means to abandon or reject. Just look it up. So that's what they do. They abandon the Word. They reject the Word in favor of their doctrines, their traditions. Or their traditions, excuse me, instead of doctrine. And that is what he says in verse 8. For laying aside, that means abandoning, laying aside the commandments of God, you hold to the traditions of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things do you. And from his audio letter to Brother Vail, Brother Branham said they had left the Word and made the Word of no effect by their traditions. They left the Word. They rejected it. And that's what the groups have done today, making the real full promise of God, the real promises of no effect by their tradition. Now we see this entirely in the Catholic Church worship of what they call the Mass, where they have a certain tradition of homilies and kneeling and genuflecting and beating their hands to their chest, you know, while repeating scripted prayers. And in doing this, the people somehow feel that they have gotten a little bit holier than they were before entering the church. As if by some physical exercise they made clean in their heart and in their soul. Now, we have ex-Catholics in here. And I know Brother Peter and some are Brother Michael and Helena and Sister Helena. Anybody else? I was. And you know what I'm talking about. You go into church, it's all ritual. It's all ritual. You genuflect, you know, and you do this stuff, and you beat your chest, pray for the saints, whatever. I mean, just, and then you walk away feeling, wasn't that wonderful? And you see the beauty of the garments. I mean, the priest comes out, man, he looks like he's got a $10,000 cassock, and, you know, the bishop has a big old hat, and they've got all kinds of gold and silver up in the altar, and people think, wow, this is holy. No, this is rubbish. It's hogwash. It's fake, phony, and false. Like the nuns who feel, well, it's just not enough to pray. You know, they pray all day long, but it's just not enough to pray. So what do? To make a difference? So they put a wire. They take off the kneeler, in the Catholic Church, we actually had in the back of the pews, we had these kneelers that would fold down, and you kneel down. And, they had a pad about so much, but, even that kind of hurt. And I was just a kid. Kids, they're not supposed to feel pain, right? But the nuns, what do? They took the pads off. They put a little wire. Can you imagine taking like a 12-watt or 14-gauge wire? Brother Don, 14 is lighter, so just figure 14-gauge. Strip it down. Put that wire across your kneeler and then kneel on that while you're praying. Or beat your head against the wall while you're praying. Doesn't that make you feel holy? Doesn't make me feel holy. It might make you feel like full of holes. Especially across your knees when you got those cuts in your knees and everything else. Traditions. And they hold to that stuff and they reject the Word of God. I was having a conversation with my sister, bless her heart. And I was telling her that this Pope is antichristic. Oh, don't shouldn't talk that way, He might be wrong and might be misguided, because remember, as a youth, he's raised in communism, so, that's naturally he's going to go that way. I said, Catherine, Jesus said, by their traditions, they make of none effect the Word of God. I said, it was their tradition to put Jesus on the cross. So much for traditions.
But somehow they feel holier. A little bit holier before they enter the church. I'm sorry, my brothers and sisters, but that is so pagan that it falls in the realm of them who takes fish hooks and places it in his skins and then hangs glass balls filled with water from those fish hooks so that they will pull down on his skin. And then he does his dances and jumps around and those things are cutting into his skin. And, oh, he got closer to God. Yeah, he might have got closer to his God, the devil. And by doing some of that stuff, you might get closer to getting out of this dimension into death. But it's in vain. In vain. It means nothing to God. They may be sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. Like the person that would sacrifice their baby to the volcano god. Sincerely wrong. And we read in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the way thereof is the way of death. But it is by focusing on their traditions that they are actually showing God that they are carnally focused. And to be carnally focused is death, and is not pleasing to God. Then we see Jesus tell them, and he said unto them, full well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your own traditions. Notice, they have to reject the commandments of God, the word of God, in order to hold on to their traditions. In order to have your 45 minutes of music before and 45 minutes of music after, that's an hour and a half, well, then you're just going to have to limit your sermon to 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Or maybe call someone up. While you're preaching and you say, you read one scripture and then you cry and you show crocodile tears and then you have somebody come up to soothe this, you know, the spirit, and some sister will come up and she'll preach while she's singing. I've seen it in this message. It's pagan. Totally pagan because it's traditional. Rejecting the word of God that you may keep your own traditions. And remember, that is what he also said in verse 8, for laying aside, rejecting the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men. Then he tells them that most, listen, you might think I'm being tough here. That's God's word. The traditions that people put before the word of God shows they have no love for the word. They love their traditions. Well, when we were young, we did it this way. So what? It's not what you do anyway. It's what God has done for you. Then he tells them what Moses said as a commandment of God. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. That means to fix a value upon the father and the mother. And whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, well, if a man say to his father and mother, it is Corban, that is to say, it's a gift. By whatever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. In other words, instead of placing the value in their respect, and respect for the father and the mother, they place a value on self, and they say, well, I'm your treasure. You should be happy that I'm alive. I'm a gift to you. As though you and not the parent should be respected and reverenced. And I think you can see this attitude is rampant in this millennial generation today. Even to the point of parents going to jail because they bribed the college to get their kid, who was a failing student, in. And the parents going to jail. That's so twisted. So reverse of humanity, of the values that God has set for us. But with that kind of a mindset, the actions are not to please the father and mother, but to make demands upon them as though they owe you something just for bringing them into this world. That is what Jesus was saying in verse 12.
and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father and mother. That kind of an attitude is what makes the Word of God of no effect to the people. That's exactly what Jesus said in the next verse. Verse 13, making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such things do you. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Listen up and pay attention. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him are those that defile the man. I don't care. Look, for those people that think they're defiled by eating meat, there's nothing that comes from outside into the body that can defile you. Nothing. What defiles you is what comes out of your heart. Oh, if you eat meat, you're going to defile yourself. This is not what Jesus said here. That's 180 degrees the opposite of what he said. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now notice he's saying this because he wants you to listen and listen carefully. Verse 17, and when he was entered into the house of the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it enters not into the heart, but into the belly, and it goeth out into the drought. Purging all meat. What's the drought? You figure it out yourself. You know what I mean. All right? Toilet. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that is what defiles a man. Notice it says, all that is evil comes out of a man first, beginning from his heart where he thinks. And then, so from the thoughts, then it turns into actions. That's what he says in verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts. And then when you water those evil thoughts, they produce manifestations of those evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from where? Within. All these things come out of the heart of man, first through his thinking process and then into materialization where they defile the man. Colossians 2 and 8 tells us, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Deceit that is without real significance, without real value or importance, just baseless and worthless. After the traditions of men, after the rudiments, the imperfections of the world, and not after Christ. You got your focus on your symptoms, then you don't have your focus on the Word. You got your focus on the confusion out there, even in the political realm, then you don't have your focus on the Word. You see, it matters not who wins the election. What matters is, are you elect? Are you elect? So Paul is basically saying, know your sources. If what you hear is from God's Word, believe and receive it. But if from the elements of the world, then forget it. Just like with this thing, they're saying, they're all saying, oh, you know, Biden's won. They haven't even counted the votes yet. They haven't even certified that the votes are actually legal. It's not ballots, it's voters, legal voters that vote. It's not ballots. You could print 10 trillion ballots and put them all for some guy. That don't make anything. Are they certified to be a voter that voted? But consider the source. It's the media because they hate Trump, but Trump hates the media. So why wouldn't they want to get their guy in? All right? And who gave them the authority to call an election? I wrote that to President Trump last Tuesday, or Wednesday, the day after. I said, and we wake up this morning and all of a sudden the press is calling an election. I said, who gave them the authority?
There's no statute, there's no rule, there's no governance that says that the media is supposed to call the election. And so the last 2 days he's been out there saying, hey, who gave the authority to the media? The Constitution says it's not even the governors and the executive branches, the governors and the attorney generals, which are in those states are all Democrats. The Constitution says the electors, those that are representatives and those that are senators of their state, are the ones that are responsible for for conducting the voter counts. Well, they've been just sitting back on their hands doing nothing, and all five of those states are actually run by the GOP. It's the governors and the AG that George Soros money put in to be the executive branch, but the executive branch doesn't have the authority. So all the people without authority are saying, this guy won, this guy won, this guy won. Forget it. God wins. And if you're his elect, you win. Because it doesn't matter who's in the office. The plan of God cannot be hindered. All things are going to work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. God gave us a reprieve of 4 years, and he may give us another. But everything is set, it's set, and like I told you in Daniel, there's got to be manufacturing increase. Well, it has some, but not to what I think it would be if he were in there for another even 6 months. You would see that we're already turning the corner. The manufacturing is already ramping up, and all the pipeline now that's not coming from China, but coming now from all these other countries, Indonesia and Malaysia and Taiwan and Vietnam and all these places, that pipeline is already coming. And they're going to be putting out masses of product. So that part of it's fulfilled. The only part I could never understand is it says, and he would be broken without hand. And I knew the word broken means brokenhearted. And the word without means cessation. And hand means power. So he'll be broken. His power, his term will end. Whether it happens 6 months from now, 4 years from now, or today, it doesn't matter because the plan of God stands sure. And the plan of God is in his elect. So all I can say is, I believe this church, I believe that you are closer to God than you were 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. I believe you are more in tune with the Holy Spirit today than you were even back in those days when everything was kind of like a revival mode. Because somehow you're settled in your soul. You know who you are, a son and daughter of God. You know you're being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. So what happens in the world realm doesn't matter to us. All we know is this guy was supposed to come in and get things ready so that the central banks go down. So there has to be a reset. And the Pope's going to come in and make the reset possible with his gold. Well, it's going to happen whether Trump's in or not. Now, it just goes to show we are living in the most deceitful age ever. All right. I just refuse to listen to the MSM who are pushing to get this thing over, not caring that election fraud has been performed. So I look to one thing, and that is the Word of God, and God does not do anything halfway. He is complete, and we are complete in him. And therefore, if God began the work in Daniel 8 to bring the results that will bring on Daniel 9 to take place, then the same one who began the increase in manufacturing will have to complete it, because it is what spoils the globalists and central banks' reset plans, destroying the central bank system, which causes them to call on the Vatican for help. And which is Daniel 9. So this election is nowhere near over, and the true winner will be elected, and that's all there is to it. The media can call it all they want, but just because they say so doesn't make it so. The votes must be certified, and for that to happen, they must be vetted, and that has not even began to vet to certify the votes yet. It's still up in courts, and it's going to be Monday. All the courts processes now start. Remember when Al Gore, because of a hanging chad, challenged George Bush back in 2000, it was 37 days. So don't think that this is over until it's over. T- till the fat lady sings. I hope I'm not offending any fat ladies. But that's just an oxymoron. Okay. I mean, the media calling the election is a joke. You and I have just as much a right to call the election as they do. But it is the House of Representatives of each state and the Senate of each state, not the executive branch, which would be the House of Representatives and state senators, not the governors and AGs. And since the four contested states are run by GOPs of each state, then the Democratic attorney generals and governors who were funded by George Soros have no say-so according to the law. Now, listen, the woman in Michigan, she's a reprobate. She's a tyrannical. Did you know that she's now trying to push another latest one? Any restaurant you go to, the restaurant has to take your name and address and record it and send it to the governor. She's going to break the restaurant industry because nobody's going to do that. Then people start barbecuing. Then she'll make up a law against barbecuing. You know, potential. It's a greenhouse gas. You know, your charcoal, whatever. She worked for Soros before she was put up for governor. She worked for Soros. Then he came in with his multi-millions of dollars, and they painted a lovely picture. And of course, a crooked machine put her in. Like the 138,000 votes that showed up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Switched it from Trump being ahead by 10% down to Trump losing. I mean, this is the whole nation, the whole world, it's exposed. The deceit is being exposed everywhere. So, exposed everywhere. And if the people think Donald Trump is just going to lay down and be quiet, they've not been watching the past 4 years. Where every time they think that they have him over a barrel, they end up losing, and he ends up making them not only look stupid, but it ends up showing how corrupt they really are. We have been given a show for the last 4 years of how corrupt this deep state, this entrenched government is. And I know there are people who think that politics should never be brought up in a sermon, but the Bible is full of what took place politically in their day, and William Branham, prophet of God, from a certain sound, he said, politics is uncertain. There's no certainty in politics anymore. The parties can't even have any certainty. There's not any fairness among them anymore. Now, someone might say, you shouldn't mention politics in the pulpit. Well, that is true, but decency in Christianity ought to be mentioned in the pulpit. That's right. I'm not a politician. I'm a Christian. Both sides is corrupt. But just recently in the presidential election, even they had to go back and found these voting machines, and they fixed up so that when you voted for one, you'd have to vote for the other one, also crooked. What did they do in Michigan? 6,000 of the votes went from one. They were in the process of uploading them. They somehow, 6,000 of them went from one side of the tally to the other side of the tally, putting him ahead by 2,500 when he was actually ahead by 3,000. So, you know, it's just crooked. And that same voting machine was used in 47 counties in that state and in 33 states in the United States. 33 states, including Georgia, North Carolina, Pennsylvania, Minnesota, Wisconsin, Michigan. So it's no... And who owns those? Well, the company that has them is out of Toronto, but they bought George Soros's when George Soros was forced to have to sell because of his opposition to the United States. So he was forced to have to sell his company. How much ownership did he retain? And the people who run the company, they're very close ties with Pelosi. So, you know, it's all crooked. It's all crooked. You can't expect a true anything in this country except for the word. And that's because it's vindicated. Brother Brown said, I'm not a politician, I'm a Christian. Both sides are corrupt, but just recently in the presidential election, even they had to go back and found that the voting machines, they fixed it up so that when you voted for one, you have to vote for the other one, also crooked. In other words, you pull down for, in that day it was for Nixon. You pull down one for Nixon, and one came up for Kennedy. So then if Kennedy got other votes that were just for him, that didn't come up for Nixon. They had more people vote in Chicago than were 20% more than were on the rolls to vote. Well, isn't it funny that in Michigan, many of the counties in Michigan have 120% of the population of that county voting, 120%. You know, the statistical average in the United States is 45% of the people vote. 45%. And then you have all these ballots come in and they're 100% for Biden. That's why this nation is going to be destroyed. You don't know who got elected. They can't tell anymore. No certainty in it. You put them down to count the votes and somebody's crooked enough to count them for the wrong way. Parties pulling to get their man in, no honesty. Now, if Mr. Kennedy would have been a Republican or whatever, Democrat, Mr. Nixon, made no difference. The thing is wrong when machines are set up to vote wrong. And the FBI proved it was done. But listen here, but they did do nothing about it. Things have been changed since 1960, haven't they? FBI has known about the Wiener laptop for 4 years. What do? Nothing. They've had Hunter Biden's laptop for over a year. What do? Nothing. What did they do back in Brother Dan's day? Nothing. See, why? You wonder why such things gets over the face of the people, how it ever happened. It's because these things has to be. Mm-hmm. We're at the end time. It has to be there. This man had to be elected. We're at the end. And I'm sure that you can make two and two, make four, that we're at the end. And these machines, no matter how much they would prove that they've crooked in it, it has to remain that way. The way that it is. So you don't like it, that's fine. God doesn't like it either, but it's part of the plan. What's the plan? A year ago I was preaching on end time depression. It's coming. Yep. It's coming. End time plagues. I preached on that right after that. It came. It's begun. The exodus has begun of our getting out of here. All right? The cup of iniquity has got to be full. I want to thank Brother Ernie and Sister Marsha for sending that quote from Brother Branham. There's a good quote. But can't you see the same thing today took place 50 years ago and it's no different today? The machines and software that they gave 6,000 votes in a very small county in Michigan is also used in 47 other counties in Michigan. And in all four of the contested states, of Pennsylvania, Georgia, and Nevada, and it's all crooked. And the FBI has known this since 1960, when Kennedy beat Nixon, and do they care? No. As long as each guy keeps their job, they'll let it go by. And the whole thing is corrupted. The Apostle Paul continues in Colossians 2 and 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And if we are complete in him, then we are not complete in any certain party. If any certain party wins, they are all corrupt. The GOP is no different than the DNC, except the DNC openly says that they don't want God in their platform, while the GOP claims they do, but by their actions they don't. It's all Satan's Eden, and it all belongs to Satan until God burns it all down, and he's going to do it. We also see in Matthew 5:15-3, but he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress, which means go beyond the limits of the commandments of God by your traditions? So we see the people are so geared to the flesh and to their traditions that they go beyond the limits of the doctrine of Christ and the commandments of God. And why do they do that? To hold their traditions. A tradition is outside the word, but who cares, right? Well, God cares. Now that takes us to paragraph 171 of the Unveiling of God, where Brother Branham says, but what's it to be done in the last day? What is to reveal, to bring forth? What's Malachi 4 to do? To turn back the people from the stumbling block, to break down the traditions, and to reveal the bread with the Shekinah glory. Watch it ripen and produce just exactly what it said it would do. Oh my, the showbread for this age. To the denomination of stumbling block, a bunch of fanatics, but we who believe him. But now, as Revelation 10 has promised, all the mysteries of God that's been hid in the pages down through them years would be ripened, brought forth in the age of the seventh angel's message. Is that right? What did he say a year and 6 months ago? About 2 years ago? Go out to Tucson. Be north of Tucson. A great blast. What would take place? The seals would be opened. The seals that reveal these things come back just as he said. What is it? It shows that it cannot be man. It hits perfectly, just as straight as it can be each time. What is it? It's the hand of God. See, before us. And because it is in a little group,
veiled in human flesh, it's veiled to the outside world. He said from the outside world, he's revealing himself to babes such as will learn. See, that's right. You know, what gets me is, you know, I appreciated all the things that Trump did as far as for the church and for the economy. But he didn't do anything for the morality, you know, putting homosexuals in places and things like that. So, you know, what's he saying? It's a half dozen of one. What's the rest of that?
Six of another.
Half dozen of one, six of another. So what's the difference? It's all corrupt. 173. See, every parable in the Bible, every type of the Bible is made manifest right here before us. The same God in the pillar of fire that wrote the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament, is right here and manifesting it, showing just exactly what it is, what it was, interpreting it right back in to make it sure that it's the interpretation. We got the interpretation. Then let's see it happen. See, that's all. let's see it made manifest. Jesus said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. See, it's got to be proven. But now, not proven like Jesus, you know, they put a rag over his head and hit him on the head and they said, if you're a prophet, tell us who hit you. Or if you're the Son of God, turn this bread. You know, that's the devil. If you're the Son of God, come off that cross. Well, you know, I mean the revelation, what he's supposed to do. That's what it is. But now as Revelation 10 is revealed, the mystery of God is made manifest, known as the seventh sealed book, promised. Now, let your faith in him who is the Word, because in Revelation 10 it says, or in Revelation 19 rather, it says, I had wrote it down here somewhere, Revelation 10, go to Revelation 19. When he comes, he's going to be called the Word of God, riding upon a white horse, and the followers of heaven will be behind him. Breaking the denominational veil of education, breaking the denominational veil of tradition, breaking those veils that's hiding him from you, breaks those veils of pride, you women. You're a king's daughter, act like it, live like it. Break every veil, no matter what PhD and LLD says, if it's contrary to that Bible, breaks through that veil, for we've crossed the river veil, we're on the other side now, on the other side, and you will see, if you'll just do that, break those old traditions and things and come to him, you'll see him standing, the mighty conqueror, the word of promise for this age made manifest, you'll see the mighty God unveiled, see him right among us here, unveiled, the mighty God, unveiled by traditions. They try to hide him, hide behind him. Hide him where? He's talking about their traditions, hiding the living word. They did for years, but the time of the promise drew near. God raised up Moses one time, and he set the children free from them things. And he can't be conquered. Hallelujah. God can't be conquered. You can't vote him out of heaven. He is heaven. See? Heavens and earth will pass away. This is the same attitude. You see this vile, rebellious attitude. After the second resurrection, when they go to the lake of fire, and they're on their way to the lake of fire, they rebel again. It's in their nature. It's serpent seed. Many more than children of the harlot than she which has a husband. I don't want to hang around this life and see my grandkids have to go into their teenage years and have to cope with all this filth and vile and everything else. We got our kids through it by homeschooling and keeping them away from all that nonsense. And now to see another generation coming on, and they're going to have to go through that fight again. I'd rather the Lord just take us all home in his ark. The rapture, that tent, resurrection ministry. So he can't be conquered. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot, one tittle. He's saying yesterday, today, and forever. They said it can't be done, but it was done. Then when it was done, they said, well, it's of the devil, but that don't change the word of God a bit. It still remains God to the believer. The mighty conqueror, the same yesterday, today, and forever, by his nature, his word, Hebrews 13 and 8. And from his sermon, the mighty God unveiled, he said the mercy seat was in plain view of all Israel on that day of the atonement. But alas, the traditions of the church fathers in that day, by their traditions, had veiled the true mercy seat from the people. If they would have known the scripture, each piece would have come like the Chinese tank. The old, you know, it's interesting, all these terms are coming up, Chinese and, you know, all this stuff. But anyway, that's because that's, what, 50 years ago. Had veiled the true mercy seat from the people, if they had known the scriptures. Now remember, when we began all these series on the end time plagues and everything else, and judgments, and depression that's coming, the sermon that started all of that was knowing the message by the scripture. And Brother Branham said, if they would have known the scripture, each piece would have come like a Chinese tag, the Old Testament prophecy. prophecy would have been fulfilled, and it was. And if they'd been taught the scriptures, they would have seen the mercy seat. As Moses said in here, to this day, they're veiled, sealed over their hearts, they don't see it. But he was God, the suffering and the atonement. He was a genuine mercy seat standing in full view as we sang the hymn, "Lo, behold him in plain view, there he is the mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two." See, he came the mercy seat, hanging in clear view of the congregation, but them being under the popular opinion, now men and women, delegates of this convention, there you go, all these political terms, I want to say this without respect to person, but in the view of today, in view of what we're here for today, I'm afraid that the traditions of the fathers, the church fathers, has hid this too many people. Since the Holy Ghost has come in the last days as prophesied, that's the parousia, and the veil has been rent, too many people try to hang to their traditions of the fathers, and that's why they can't see this extreme joy and peace and things that the church has today. Yet it is in plain view of those who believe. He hid the word, the promised word of this day, but still it's veiled. It's veiled not to the believer, but to the unbeliever. He cannot see it. God always veils himself from the unbeliever. Traditions hide it. Like they did then, they do it today. That was a spiritual veil that we have now, where the natural veil was there. Vindicated by the prophet with the written word, a prophesier, one who comes with the written word to make it plain. They know the word was there, but they didn't know what it meant. You see? And Moses made it plain. He said, the commandment says this, and this is why. He made it plain. And before it was made plain, it was veiled. And so is it today, veiled to the people until it's revealed and made plain to the people. God, the mighty God, unveiled in human flesh, the Word. So just think of that. Mark 7:13, by their traditions, they make the Word of God of none effect. And just think, they make the Word of God, which is the power of God unto salvation, of none effect. And they made the Word of God that created the world and everything in it of none effect. And the Word of God which created the entire universe of none effect. They make that most powerful Word of God of none effect. They make it useless and none effect to them. Not to me. To them. And how do they do that? By being so focused on the vessel and on the traditions and on the way that they are used to worshiping, and in order to do that, they have set aside the Word of God, rejecting the Word of God in favor of their traditions. So you see, their ability to know and understand was kept dark because of the veil that was upon their minds, and that veil was their traditions and creeds. In 2 John 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an open face, that means a face without any traditions and creeds to blind us, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. In other words, when we without any traditions and creeds look into the Word of God and see Him who is the Word, who really is there, He is the Word, His presence, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, from doxa to doxa, from opinion to opinion, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we see the Word of God has transforming power, but what stops the power of God to transform you into His image from glory to glory? It's your traditions and your creeds. Brother Bram said from his sermon, "We're falling apart." So what had caused this? I believe there was a cause for that, and I think it's because they had took the Word of God and made it of no effect by their traditions. Jesus said, so He said, you by your traditions has made the Word of God of no effect. That's right. It wasn't effective because it added and projected into it their traditions. And you can't add nothing to that. You can't take nothing from it. That's just the way it is. That's the way that God preserves it. We can't add creeds and dogmas and things to inject in that. That don't need any help. That's Himself. That's Him. That's Him in letter form. And the Word is a seed, and the seed is in the right kind of ground will grow. And if you don't dig it up every morning to find out whether it's grown or not, you just plant it, commit it to God, and leave it there. That's the way to let it grow. Just leave it the way that it's in the ground, and that's where it's supposed to be, the ground of your heart. Faith is watering it hourly and saying, God says so, it's mine. And that's the way to do it. And from his sermon, Unveiling of God, Brother Branham goes on, he continues in paragraph 62, he says, now, at one time, and if the man walked through that veil, it was sudden death. Now it's death not to go through it, amen. If you can't break that veil of tradition, break through that wall of denomination to see God in His power, it's death. Once, where it was death to go in, now it's death to stay out. The whole mercy seat setting in plain view. Everybody can see it. The veil has been rent. Glory to God, the whole mercy seat comes into plain view. And from all things, he says now, when we do that, we come to the communion in the right way. We come to the communion remembering him, our sacrifice. We remember him, our peace. We remember him, our purity. We remember him, our cleansing. Remembering him when we kneel at the cross, not half drunk, not living in adultery, not with malice, hatred, and strife, but we kneel at the cross by faith, by his feet, to accept his pardoning. We come in that condition to the communion in very sincerity, not just say, I should go. You go there because you're deeply sincere. It's between death and life. Yes, sir. You go and remember your traditions no more, and you're cleansed from your sin. That's one place. When you kneel there in sincerity, Methodist brother, Baptist brother, if you kneel there in sincerity, your traditions are gone. That's right. Trinity, Oneness, Baptist, they're all cleansed and are sons of God. Traditions and fussing is over. You don't think about it no more because you're clean and pure. See? You are brothers. No matter what tradition said, don't have nothing to do with it. You're at the same cross, at the same fountain, your blood brothers. Oh my. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. If there be any, Father, anything that would hinder our being transformed by your word, I pray, Father, you'd reveal it to us. You said you would. If there be any little family tradition or any little church tradition or any little personal traditions that we have, may we just break free from them all and turn our eyes completely upon Jesus. For we ask this humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's just sing that song in closing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Thank you. Let's all stand to our feet, if we would.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light.